The account of our Lord's passion history recorded in the Gospel according to St. Mark, beginning at verse 21. Then they compelled a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by, to bear his cross. And they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull. Then they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but he did not take it. And when they crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take. Now it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the inscription of his accusation was written above, "The King of the Jews." With him they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled which says, "And he was numbered with the transgressors." And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha, you who destroyed the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking among themselves with the scribes, said, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Even those who were crucified with him reviled him. Here ends our scripture reading. These are your words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed, he looked and saw a woman crossing the street with her young son. He looked again and saw a car swerving in her direction. She didn't see it, and he saw that she didn't see it. So he rushed into traffic and pushed the young mother and her son out of the path, out of control car. But he couldn't get out of the way in time. The woman looked up and was suddenly overwhelmed with emotions. She began to cry tears of confusion over what had just happened, tears of fear that she had almost been killed, tears of guilt for not watching out for traffic, tears of sorrow when she saw the man's lifeless body sacrificed for hers, tears of thankfulness that the man had saved her life, tears of relief that she was now safe, tears of joy because she and her son could now go home alive. This story pictures Jesus' sacrifice for you at Golgotha. It was Jesus pushing you out of the way of the oncoming traffic of God's anger, pushing himself in its path instead. And like the young mother, you might look up at Jesus dying, and you might cry too, at least on the inside. But what kind of tears will you cry? Tears of confusion, fear, guilt, sorrow, thankfulness, relief, tears of joy? All those tears are fitting for Calvary, the place of suffering. Tonight we will consider 7 things that happened there, 7 reasons to cry at the cross. First, the bringing. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. They brought Jesus. How could they so easily bring the Almighty Son of God to the place of his death? Remember the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus told Peter that anytime he wanted, he could call on the Father and have him send tens of thousands of angels to his rescue. Jesus could come and go as he pleased, and yet they brought him to this place of suffering. The words of Isaiah come to mind. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. Even worse, it ultimately wasn't the soldiers who brought Jesus to Golgotha. It was the Father himself who brought his Son to this place of suffering. In Gethsemane, Jesus prayed that the Father take this cup of suffering away from him, but he didn't. He escorted his sinless Son to the death chamber and then closed the door behind him. Which of you would be as willing to lead your son or daughter to their death? Tears of guilt flow from our eyes when we let Isaiah interpret what happened to Jesus there. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. But tears of joy accompany our tears of sorrow, because if the Father hadn't brought Jesus to this place of suffering, he would have had to bring you and me to suffer for our own sins, but not anymore. Jesus, let them bring him to this place of suffering instead of you and me and the rest of the world. Second, the refusing. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. Remember how the wise men had brought Jesus myrrh when he was a young child in order to worship him. Now the soldiers offer him myrrh as a painkiller. Before undergoing painful surgery, you and I would want to be put under. If we were suffering from a terminal illness, we might ask for some morphine. But Jesus said, I don't want any of it. No painkiller, no sedative, no anesthesia. He prayed in Gethsemane that the cup of suffering be taken away, but he added, if it is your will, Father, I will drink it. I will drink it. But to drink in all the suffering of the next few hours, Jesus couldn't drink this painkiller. Jesus tells us in the Gospel of John, I lay down my life. No one takes it from me. Jesus walked willingly to the cross, not just to suffer and die, but to experience all the pain, all the wrath of God, who was angry because of your sins and mine. And so we cry with tears of sorrow, Jesus, please take what they give you. Ease your suffering. But then through tears of joy, we see that his refusal is out of love for us, guaranteeing you and me that every last punishment for sin would be felt and done away with by our Savior. Third, the piercing. And they crucified him. That's it in Mark's account. No gory details, no bloody descriptions. Little is said by the gospel writer Mark, and little needs to be said here. What words could describe the nailing of God's own son to a piece of wood? Jesus knew what was coming. 1,000 years earlier, he had foreseen this very moment and said in Psalm 22, they pierced my hands and my feet. We see the nails. We feel the hammer blows of guilt, and we shed tears of sorrow as we realize he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. But tears flow also from the joy of knowing that the punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Fourth, the casting. dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. How would you feel if you were the man who jumped in the way of the car? And as you lie there dying, the woman comes and tries to swipe your watch and your wallet. What a disgrace for our Savior. Here he was, letting himself be crucified for these soldiers, asking God for their forgiveness, and they weren't even paying attention. They were caught up in their own desires, their own greed for material gain. Jesus had also foreseen this 1,000 years earlier and said again in Psalm 22, "They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." And the tears come, don't they, when we see the apathy of these soldiers. The tears flow freely when we think of all our preoccupations, our cares, our concerns, our worries, our troubles, our suffering, and we don't even think to look up and see our Savior suffering in our place. But these tears of sorrow are replaced by tears of joy, as we see prophecy after prophecy being fulfilled here at Golgotha, as we understand that this is the promised Savior who did all the good in his life that we haven't done and completely paid for all the bad that we have done, even for our sins of apathy and thanklessness. Fifth, the positioning. They crucified two robbers with him, one on his right and the other on his left. See where they position our Savior. Even this positioning of the three crosses was foretold by Isaiah. He was numbered with the transgressors. Surely Jesus must be the chief of sinners. Surely he must have been guilty of horrible crimes. We weep because our Savior was lumped together with evildoers. Like an innocent man who protests, "I'm innocent," is thrown into a prison cell with hardened criminals. Sure you are. Everybody here is innocent. But let your sorrow be tempered with joy when you remember Jesus sinners doth receive, that he was not ashamed to die in their company. He who ate and drank with tax collectors and sinners, the dregs of society during his life, did not shrink back from their company in his death. Let your tears flow from a thankful and joyful heart when you remember that by counting Jesus as the chief of sinners, God now counts you as a saint. Sixth, the writing. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." The capital letters, I-N-R-I, often pictured above Jesus' head on the cross, are the first letters of the Latin words for Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Since he committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth, the only charge that they could post against him was this true statement that he was the King of the Jews and of all people. But nobody believed it. Not the Jews, not Pilate, not even the disciples at this point. The whole world rejected him, and now all those who passed by would see this mocking charge over his cross and say, "The King of the Jews, huh? I want nothing to do with you or your kingdom. Die, you miserable criminal." Does that bring a tear to your eye? Let it also bring a tear of joy, because this is the kind of king you have, a king who left heaven to come to earth for you, a king who suffered the punishment of hell for you, a king who came and looked for you, his lost sheep, and brought you safely to his kingdom. Finally, the insulting. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Christ, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe." Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. Again, the words of Psalm 22 are fulfilled. "But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads." Those who pass by, the religious leaders and Jesus' fellow convicts, all taunted him with the same words, "Come down from the cross and save yourself, that we may see and believe." Our eyes become clouded with tears of sorrow for our Savior. We wish that he would have just used his power and proven who he was. We wish that lightning would come down and strike these mockers for their blasphemy. That lightning would come down today and strike down those who still mock Jesus and his followers. But then we would end up condemning ourselves, since their sins are no worse than ours, than yours or mine. We deserve no better than they do. Marvel at the patience and love of our Savior, whose kindness leads you toward repentance, who is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Tears of joy must flow from our eyes when we see our Savior choosing to suffer all the insults of the people, refusing to come down from the cross until our salvation was finished. Golgotha, a place of suffering, a place of tears. Return to Golgotha often in your day-to-day life. Return to the cross when you find yourself taking sin lightly and see how much God hates sin. Return there when you feel guilty for your sins and see your willing substitute pour out his lifeblood to cover all your sins and reconcile you to God. Return to Golgotha when you need strength to love your neighbor and see the bottomless storehouse of Jesus' love for you. Go ahead and cry at Calvary, but let the tears of joy win out over tears of sorrow. For even though there is much to be sorrowful about there, the strength of God's love cancels out God's wrath at the cross of Jesus. The result for you and for me is not eternal sorrow and suffering, but eternal life and salvation. For joy destroys sorrow. At the empty tomb of Jesus, amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen.